one thing about the modern person, I think, we all love to come by something which we consider to be relatively cheap, but still decent quality. So, like, we're suckers for a bargain, aren't we? We're all suckers for finding a great deal. I think that's why Lidl and Aldi are doing so well, basically, because it's pretty cheap stuff, but it's still decent quality. It's, like, not bad. And the best kind of bargain is that when you kind of buy something you think is pretty good value, and you're already happy with it, and then you get to the till, and the person at the checkout's like, oh, it's actually cheaper than that. It's just, you know, not what you thought. That's like the best day, isn't it, when that happens? That is such good. You know it's the best deal. A couple of weeks ago, my wife, Liz, went on a shopping trip with her mum. She had a kind of little moment sort of like this. She went into a shop called something like Jojo Mama Baby. I don't know how you say it. It's basically the leading brand for, like, kids' stuff. Do you know what I mean? Little kids' clothes and whatever. And she didn't realize they had a special sale on that day. She had kind of had an email about it, but, like, you know, just disregarded it. And hadn't really. But she walked in, and then it was something like they give you a scratch card when you go in, and you scratch it off, and you either get 10% off or 20% or 50% off. And basically, she got 50% off. I mean, it's like amazing for like JoJo and Baby, like, you know, a really good value. Normally, you only get like 10% off in a place like that, and oh, it's amazing. And so, I don't know, she bought some changing bag or something for like 60 quid, which would obviously normally be like 30. Yeah. It was normally 60 quid. She bought it for 30. Anyway. Some things are relatively cheap, and they're good quality. But more often, we use the expression, well, you get what you pay for. Do you know what I mean? And that goes both ways. So something might be like cheap and rubbish. So anything in the bargain bucket, I think never be seduced by the word bargain. It's in the bucket for a reason. That's what you get what you pay for. Or something might be expensive but worth it. So I remember when I went to uni, and after experimenting with a few various washing up liquids, I decided that actually Fairy Liquid, way more expensive, but way worth it. The cheap stuff is a false economy when it comes to Fairy Liquid. So you get what you pay for on that one. Some things end up being more expensive than you thought they were going to be, and in the end, they prove to just not really be that worth it. So a car might be an example of this. You know, you buy a car for what you think is a decent price, maybe, and then you add all the tax and insurance, and maybe it doesn't prove to be quite as economical as you hoped it would be, and then maybe it keeps breaking down. You have to spend a load more money on it than you didn't anticipate, and in the end you think, well, it wasn't worth the money I paid for it. You see what I mean? And then one more, and this is the last one. Some things might end up being more expensive than you first thought, but then also more worth it than you first thought as well, such that they prove to be way better than they thought they were going to be, and so they're easily worth it. And I was thinking maybe Andy's eye drops fall into that category. He's thinking $7.59 for some eye drops is a rip-off, but then you think, well, actually, you know, you can see again as a result of them, so it's probably more worth it than you first thought. Or a holiday could be an example. You know, you budget for a holiday, you think it's going to cost X amount, and then you add all the insurance and, you know, the spending money and the travel cost and everything else, and you think, oh, that's more expensive than I thought. But then you have the holiday, you make all these amazing memories, and you think, well, that it was more expensive, but way worth it. You see what I mean? Some things are more expensive, but more worth it than you thought. Some things are cheap and great value. Some things, more often, you get what you pay for. Some things more expensive than you thought, but more worth it than you thought. And if you're worried, here is where I'm going with this. There is a destination. When you consider really the message of Christianity, the gospel that we proclaim, that the truth, the gospel that we love as a community, that is most like that last one, where it's more expensive than you thought, but way more worth it than you thought as well. In fact, I'd say this, when someone truly understands the gospel and gets their head around it, I think you come to realize two things. So firstly, the gospel demands more than you ever thought. It's not just expensive, but it's more expensive than you thought. And secondly, the gospel offers you more than you ever thought. It's expensive, but what you get through it is more valuable than you ever realized. The gospel demands more than you ever thought. The gospel offers more than you ever thought. And this morning we're in week 5 of a preaching series that we're going through. It's called Never the Same Again. We've been looking at various people in the Bible, really, who had an encounter with Jesus, who met Jesus and were changed radically by it. Today we're in Matthew 19 in the Bible. So if you've got a Bible, then feel free to grab that out. I will put it up on the screen as well, so that no, you don't need to if you don't want to. Going to be looking at this unnamed rich guy who came to Jesus with some questions, and Jesus had some answers for him too. It's in Matthew 19, 16 to 30. It says this: "Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I've kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' And Peter answered him, 'We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first.'" So what do I mean by those two things then? The gospel demands more and offers more than you ever thought. We're going to look at those two things and those two really truths about Christianity and see how they're in the passage. I've got two ways for each one about how they're in the passage and what that means for us. And then by way of kind of reflecting, I've got some questions to ask of us and of the passage. And I've also got a practical challenge for us, keep an eye out, which I'll tell you about later on. Firstly, Jesus and his message demands more than you ever thought. It can be easy and tempting as well for a grace-filled and a grace-centered church like ours it's tempting to present the gospel as something that is really just, you know, it's just something that's amazing. It's just great. And it doesn't need to make much of a difference to your life. Like, it won't really cost you anything. And Jesus just wants to give you everything you ever wanted and everything you need. And, you know, you can carry on living however you like. So why not go for it? And it is totally true that the grace of God is 100% totally and utterly free and undeserved. God himself has done absolutely everything necessary in order for you to be saved. And there is nothing that we need to do, because there is nothing that we can do in order to save ourselves. But it is also true that the grace of God offered to you will cost you your whole life. God has done the impossible for you to offer you salvation and peace, but he wants your everything. Now, it's not, you know, God puts conditions on his grace, do X, Y, and Z, and then you can have my grace. No, the free gift of God is available to every one of us freely. But part of accepting that gift is just to acknowledge that what is best for you is to lay down your life before Jesus and say, thank you for your grace. I acknowledge that I need to give everything to you. My everything is yours. So two ways we see this truth played out in this passage. Firstly, what Jesus is saying to the man is about the heart, and it's not about the money, but this really makes the demand greater and not smaller. It's a common theme throughout the Bible and, you know, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, that God is not interested in you doing stuff or making sacrifices in and of themselves if he doesn't have your heart. And that really is what Joseph's word was talking about in 1 Samuel. God looks at the heart. That's what he is interested in. The guy in this story, he is wealthy. He's got loads of cash. He's clearly morally upright to be able to say that he has kept all the law. We see in verse 22 of the passage, he's a young guy. And if you read about this person in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, we learn that he's a ruler of some kind. So he's someone really who's kind of got it all together. He's rich, he's young, he's moral, he's powerful, he's got it all. And yet, he recognizes that he is still lacking something. Even though he leads, you know, what appears to be a very successful and prosperous life. Now, you can think, like, this guy is, this is the perfect opportunity. You've got a rich guy coming to Jesus saying, what must I do to be saved? I read this and I think, Jesus, go easy on this guy. Like, let's do everything we can to get this man into the church. You know, he's got influence, he's got cash. It's like, you know, building fund. It's like, come on, Jesus, let's think about this. Let's try and do what we can to get him in. We could use a guy like this. But Jesus just does not operate like that. Actually, Jesus gets personal with this guy, and he exposes what's in his heart. Jesus tells him to go and sell everything he's got and give it all away to the poor. If you read about this guy in the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus looked at this guy, this rich guy, and loved him, and then said to him, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. So Jesus had compassion on this man who thought he had it all pretty much together. He saw what was in this man's heart, and he knew that for this particular bloke, until he got rid of his money, he was never going to be able to give himself to Jesus in order to gain treasure in heaven. That's a request. That's something that Jesus doesn't make of anyone else. So even with Zacchaeus, who we looked at in week one of this series, Jesus only asked him to give away half of his wealth. So the guy's money is reflective of his heart, and it is his heart that Jesus really wants. He needed to sell his possessions, not primarily really because the poor needed it, although of course they did. He needed to sell his possessions because he needed to get rid of it. But crucially, this makes Jesus' demands more weighty and significant and not less so. I don't want to be guilty of kind of just gagging Jesus and saying, oh, that's not really what he's saying. The fact that Jesus is talking about the man's heart, it doesn't mean we can just say, well, that is a relief. We don't have to give our money away. It's just this poor bloke who has to give his money away. No, the fact that it is about the heart means that it is more costly to us, not less. It means that Jesus doesn't just want your money. He wants everything you've got. He wants your whole heart. The gospel demands your family, your friends, your career, your holidays, your mobile phone, your Instagram account, your sex life, your worldview, your Sundays, your Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, everything that you have got. The gospel demands more than you thought, not less. You might have heard the phrase cost to discipleship before, which is kind of one of those phrases that gets banded around in Christian circles. When we talk about things like this, originally it was a title of a book written by this guy who is called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's actually one of my absolute heroes, this guy, and I always wanted to name one of our kids after him. But for some reason, Liz wasn't up for it. I don't know why. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during the Second World War, and at a time when most Christians in Germany really were getting seduced by the whole Nazi regime, he was one who stood up for truth and who refused to compromise. And as well as supporting the church in Germany at that time, he was actually part of an assassination attempt on Hitler, and in the end, he paid the ultimate cost to discipleship. He was executed in prison, tragically, 2 weeks before the end of the war. There's a great biography on him called Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy, which for me, I mean, that is enough reason to read it. It's a great title. At a time when many Christians really were compromising in their faith, he was standing up and reminding people to count the cost of discipleship. and reminding people that the gospel demands more than you thought. And just to clarify as well, when I say it's about the heart and not about the money, that's true. But if I'd also say that if being a Christian makes absolutely zero or very little difference to your wallet, then maybe you haven't really grasped it at all. So if you're committed to anything, if you're committed to anything in this world, you know, football or sewing or your children, whatever, then that affects your wallet in some way. And Christ commands our whole commitment, which, I don't know, it's just going to make some difference to our finances. The second way we see this truth worked out in this passage is that this guy, he knew he lacked something. He knew his life was missing something. But in order for him to get what he lacked, you know, meaning and eternal life, he needed to give away rather than gain something additional in his life. So kind of paradoxically, to get what he lacks, he needs to give and not to gain. Seems pretty clear that while this guy knows that he does lack something, he also seems that it's kind of within his own power to attain what he lacks. He's kind of similar to Nicodemus in that sense, who we looked at in this series a couple of weeks ago. And when I spoke in Chichester on Nicodemus, I said it's like Nicodemus thought he basically had it all nailed. He, you know, like the rich man, he had a pretty sorted life, but he as well still knew that he lacked a bit, and he wondered if Jesus might be the one who provided the answer. I said it's a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle, where Nicodemus, he's got it pretty much all worked out for himself. He pretty much figured out how he views the world, but he lacked something, and he just was looking for Jesus to see if he could provide the, you know, the final pieces in his neat little puzzle. This guy in our passage today is quite similar to Nicodemus in that way. Our guy is young, he's healthy, he's wealthy, he's moral and powerful. He's pretty worked it out, but he still lacks. And how Jesus responds to these two men is actually quite similar in that sense. They both think they're close to really having it nailed in both cases, but Jesus says, no, I don't have the neat pieces for your lovely little puzzle that you have put together. If you want what I offer, if you want to be perfect or complete, you don't actually need to add to what you have. You need to take away and get rid of what you have. You need to declutter your heart. You need to chuck out your puzzle, your preconceptions, your wealth, and then come back to me. So to get what he lacks, you know, freedom and purpose and salvation into relationship with God, he needs to give and not to gain. He needs less of what this world offers and not more. And it's the same for any of us. The gospel demands more of us than we think. So this passage, it's about the man's heart, not his money, but that probably means that we need to give up more rather than give up less. The gospel demanded more of this man than he realized. It demands more of us, probably, than we ever thought. But very importantly, also, it offers us more than we ever thought too. And two ways we see that reality played out in our passage. Firstly, what you gain is infinitely more than what you lose. So it demands more than you ever thought. It is more costly than you know, and yet what it offers is not even worth comparing to what it might cost you. Jesus says this pretty clearly. He says, sell what you have, you know, your earthly cash, and gain treasures in heaven, which are clearly more valuable than your earthly treasures. And he says, anyone who has sacrificed anything for him will receive 100 times as much, in addition to inheriting eternal life. What that is, 100 times as much, I can't even comprehend. The gospel offers us more than we can even imagine. Jesus is saying to this guy, the poorer you become for my sake, the richer you'll become. The more you sacrifice for me, the more you will gain. I'm not saying sacrificing will be easy by any means, but I am saying that sacrificing will always be worth it. And I'm also not saying for what you will gain materially. I'm not saying, you know, you give £10 and God will give it back to you. That's not what I'm saying. But what God will give to you, what God does offer you in the gospel, is way more valuable than you can even imagine. And actually, if you think about this principle, It's one that I think really that can be applied to most of the most valuable things in life. We all know really that the kind of most valuable things in life are priceless, don't we? So, you know, it's like the old MasterCard adverts. Yeah, the holiday in the Caribbean, $799. Seeing Dad fall in the pool, priceless. All of that. It's all, oh, lovely. Yeah, very good. But there is something in it. There is some truth. Making memories with people we love the most and developing our relationships with them is invaluable, isn't it? You can't put a price on it. And that's because the most valuable things in this world really are our relationships with those that we love the most. And you might have noticed that the deeper the relationship you have with someone, the more it costs you and the more that you need to invest in it. So the relationships we have with our best friends, they don't come easy, do they? They take time and they take effort and energy to develop and maintain. They can demand more of us than we thought. And yet, the more you give to the relationship, the more you get out of it. And what you gain, it kind of makes all the things that it costs you look pretty insignificant. You think, yeah, it's demanding, but what you get out of it, it's not really worth thinking about. Certainly, it's the case with marriage, isn't it? Or having kids. Definitely more work than you thought. And yet, the more you put into it, the more you get out of it. Absolutely. That's how good relationships work. That's how the gospel works. That's how our relationship with God works. The more you sacrifice in order to follow Jesus, the more insignificant your sacrifices will look when you compare them to all that he offers and to knowing God personally. Whatever the cost of discipleship, even if it's your very life, it's worth it. And secondly, the truth on this truth is eternal life, as mentioned here, really is more about quality than quantity. So what this man missed out on is not so much about a life that goes on and on and on, although it does, I'm not denying that, but really it's more about the life he missed out on is about a new quality of life. The Bible tells us what eternal life is. In John 17, verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This guy went away with all his possessions neatly intact. He had everything that he came with, but he was missing life and the chance to know God. So what does it offer you? The gospel offers you eternal life, which is relationship with God. The gospel offers you the right to become a child of God and to call God your father. As part of that, you also get forgiveness from God. You get redemption from any mistakes that you have ever made or will ever make. You get redemption from any bad thing done to you by anyone else. You get a peace that goes beyond understanding. You get hope that goes beyond the grave. You get the Holy Spirit living inside you, helping you and empowering you. You get meaning and purpose and significance and identity. You get to be added to the church, to the community, and find loving family there. You know, you can go on and on and on. All that the gospel offers you, ultimately, you get to know God, the only God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This eternal life is about having life in all its fullness. The gospel offers more than you ever thought. The life it offers makes whatever you sacrifice look totally insignificant. So to truly grasp the gospel is to understand that it both demands more than you ever thought and it also offers more than you ever thought. So I'd say also, I'd say this on top of that actually, that not only is that what accepting and believing the gospel looks like and requires, but I'd say that the Christian path of maturity is really about grasping these two things more and more. What growing as a Christian looks like is to understand more and more what the gospel costs you and also to grow an understanding of the beauty of it all and what Christ has won for you. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, just take a moment to think back over the last few months or maybe a few years and think about how you've grown in these two areas. So for myself, when I think about how the gospel demands more of me than I realize, I think back to me like 5 years ago or even a year ago, and I can think of various areas of my life that I hadn't really realized that Christ wanted of me yet. It's like God hadn't highlighted them to me. He hadn't put his finger on them just yet. And now I think, well, how did I not see that? How did I think that was a wise way for me to be living? I think it's because now I understand more about what the gospel demands of me than I did then. And I hope and pray that in the years to come, I will understand it even more. And certainly I'll look back and I think about how I now understand the grace of God and all that God offers me more than I did years ago. I understand more now than I used to that I really don't have to work at my relationship with God. It's more worth it than I realize. I used to feel guilty when I didn't read the Bible mostly, and now I just feel a bit disappointed because I know that I'm the one missing out. It's not God. Maybe I still feel guilty sometimes, and I'm like 6 days behind on my reading plan. You think, oh, does God love me? Oh yeah, no, it does actually. He's not missing out. I'm the one missing out by not doing it. But what a joy it is that the believer gets to spend eternity understanding more and more of all that the gospel offers us, the unsearchable depths of that. And when we've been there 10,000 years, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun, because the gospel offers us more than we ever thought. But in light of all that, by way of applying this a bit more to our lives, I'm just going to pose three questions. Firstly, which of the two truths do you struggle to grasp more? Which do you major on right now, and which do you minor on in your heart, in your life? Do you struggle to grasp all that the gospel demands of you? Or do you get that, but you're not really sure that you get all that the gospel offers you? We need to grasp both if we're going to grasp and understand it all and mature as followers of Jesus. I think the man in the story, he went away with a better understanding of the first one, that the gospel cost him more than he thought, but he clearly didn't get his head or his heart around the second one, and that's why he went away sad and went away grieved. If you are prone to feeling like that guy, that you get that it costs you a lot, but you don't really understand all that it offers you, then your Christian life is probably going to seem quite difficult. And hopefully it's just helpful for you to identify that within yourself so that, you know, for you, you just need to constantly remind yourself of all that God offers you in this wonderful gospel. You might be the other way, though, and you get that what the gospel offers you is amazing, but you're prone to forgetting that Jesus actually demands your whole life. Yeah, I go to church when I can. I love it, actually. I love all that Jesus offers me. I just don't really see what that has to do with my money or my Friday nights or, you know, who I live with or anything like that. No, the gospel demands more than you thought. There's a cost to discipleship. Understanding the gospel and growing in maturity as a believer requires that we understand both these two truths. Second question, it might not be money for you, but what would it be? Jesus looked at the man and loved him. Jesus loved him. He knew his heart and he put his finger on the thing that was holding him back from relationship with God. Put yourself in the man's shoes. If Jesus was to look at you and love you and know your heart and put his finger on the thing that is holding you back from going deeper in your relationship with God, what do you think it might be? It's worth pointing out that there's nothing intrinsically wrong with money or with being rich. And I think for most of us, not probably all, but for most of us, the thing that we might think of is probably the same. Something that's not intrinsically bad, but something that may have infiltrated our heart in a way that holds us back from following Jesus. Of course, there may be some here who think, well, no, there is an area of sin in my life, which I know is the primary thing. And of course, that may be the case for some. But for many of us, the thing that Jesus might look at us, love us, and then put his finger on could be any number of things. You know, it might be the TV you watch or just the amount of TV you watch. You know it's not actually bringing you closer to God. It could be something like exercise. You know, it's certainly not a bad thing, but you become so addicted to, you know, running better times and getting a better BMI and that, you know, actually it's kind of holding you back from giving your whole heart to Jesus a bit. I'm sure for some it will be money. You know, money, whether you have lots or have little, may have become your security. And you think, the thing I lack is a bit more money, and actually the thing you lack is the money you have. ironically and paradoxically. Think of what Jesus would put his finger on. And when you thought of the thing, and don't overthink it, just think of probably the first thing that comes to your head. Then think of, then if you can't think of the thing, do you know what I mean? Then just think of anything that you can think of that would be holding you back. Once you've got it, this is my challenge for you. If you're a Christian this week, this week ahead, why don't you make some kind of sacrifice that will act as an act of worship, as a way of practically demonstrating to Jesus that he is your priority, he is the priority of your heart. I think it's something we can all do. And actually, even if you're not a Christian yet, why don't you do it? See what Jesus does in your heart if you make a sacrifice for him. So if it's watching TV, you know, maybe don't watch any telly this week. Crazy. Maybe just do it for one night. Just don't watch telly one night. You could read your Bible instead, or you could just go out and hang out with mates. It's a way of an act of worship to demonstrate that to Jesus that telly is not what your heart is for and about. If it's exercise, maybe go on one less run. You know it's not going to be good for your PB or your BMI, but do it as an act of worship. I wondered, just in preparing actually, that there may be someone, there's just anxiety in your life, and there's just an area that you're just really anxious about something, and it's holding you back. Now, whatever it is, maybe the way to demonstrate to Jesus that he has your whole heart is not actually for you to get something in order to help your anxiety, whatever that might be, but actually to give something away. So this is what I'm depending on to keep me sane, and yet to give that thing away as a demonstration that Jesus has your heart. If it's money, then you don't need to give it all away, although what an act of worship that would be. But maybe just give away a little bit this week, or a reasonable amount, as a real act of, Jesus is the one I worship. Demonstrate that money is not your God or your security. It's all between you and God. That's the practical challenge I lay before you. I'm not going to be asking anyone over coffee, so what are you going to do this week? It's between you and God. Take it or leave it as an act of worship. And last question, which is slightly different and taken straight from the text, really, it's that who then can be saved? So Jesus says this thing, actually, I left it in my bag. Jesus says this thing about a camel and the eye of a needle. Now, I haven't got a camel in my bag or in the room, but I have got some needles. I've got a needle. There's a needle. Now, I've got the biggest one in out of the pack, okay? So it's the biggest eye. Now, I haven't got a camel, but I'm smaller than a camel, right? So if a camel can get through this, then I can, yeah? And have you ever thought, is it just me? Has anyone ever read this and been like, is there a way a camel can get in? And I figure you'd start with the nose, wouldn't you? And I've tried it many times now, doing it in the office earlier this week. Can't be done. You might have heard something about, there's a gate in Israel called the needle's eye, and it's a really small gate that generally a camel can't get through. But if a camel takes off all its burdens and gets on its knees, then you can go through it. No, it's not true. That's rubbish. That misses the point entirely, that a camel cannot get through the eye of a needle. And I think the disciples get this. Jesus is just being a bit silly, he's just having a joke, really. He's saying something which is clearly impossible. So it's not just that Jesus is saying it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying it's impossible. He's saying this just can't be done. And so the disciples, understandably, they're in a world where they think, well, surely the rich people are those who are blessed by God. And they understandably think, okay, rich people can't get into the kingdom of God. Well, who can then? Who then can be saved? And Jesus effectively says, it's not just rich people, no one. With man, this is impossible. No one can enter. And this guy thought he could earn his way into the kingdom of God. He thought, I've done it. What do I need to do additionally to get in? No, he was wrong. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, God must do it for us by his grace. And that is what Jesus has done. Whatever the gospel costs you, whatever it has cost you up to this point, whatever it may cost you for the rest of your life, it has never and never will cost anyone more than it has cost Jesus himself. Jesus, the only truly good person, the only person who lived a good life in history, he gave up perfect relationship with God. He was born in a barn and he gave his life and he was separated from God, all for the sake of the gospel. And not so that he could gain something that he lacked, but so that he could give us something that we lacked and that we could never have attained on our own. So the gospel, it costs us more than we thought. Whatever you think right now, whatever you thought before today, the gospel costs you more, but it first cost Jesus way more than any of us could even imagine. And ultimately, what the gospel offers is more than we can imagine. It offers us even more than all the wonderful things that Christ has won for us, all these amazing things and justification and sanctification, all these things. It offers us God himself. This is eternal life, that we might know God. So grace and the gospel is not cheap. It's not like, oh, it's a really good deal. It's not cheap at all. It is costly. It is more expensive than you ever thought. It's not like this changing bag we got in JoJo Mama Baby. It's more expensive than you ever thought. Grace is costly, costs you more than you can imagine, and certainly has cost Jesus more than you can imagine. And it's also infinitely more valuable than you realize. Ultimately, Jesus has purchased it all for us. We can't earn it, but Jesus has earned it. So with your whole life, with everything you've got, my encouragement is to lift your eyes to Jesus, the one who has done what was impossible for you to do. No problem. Costs you more than you thought, mate, doesn't it? Just as we think about this, let me just encourage you to let your heart be stirred to worship. Come and give Jesus everything, both now and for the rest of your life. It's not just a kind of a now moment. There is a commitment moment now, but it's Jesus, giving Jesus everything you have. So this guy in the story, let's not be like him, right? He walked away from Jesus, and he had everything that he came with. You know, he still had all his money, and yet he walked away sad. You think, well, why is he sad? He's still got everything he had. He's got all his money. He hasn't lost anything. Because he walked away without knowing God. Why don't we be people who walk towards Jesus? Yeah, who walk towards Jesus and find meaning and life there. And we let off, get rid of anything which is going to hold us back from that. But we walk to Jesus as the one who is the path to life and joy. He's worth giving our hearts to, whatever it costs. He is worth giving our hearts to. Can we all stand? And if the worship team could come out, that'd be great. I just want to come to a place of worship. There might be some people here this morning who are not Christians, not following Jesus. And I really kind of want to make an opportunity for you to make a difference in your life. And I'm not sugarcoating it today. I mean, the gospel, it's a tough gig being a Christian. It'll cost you more than you think. Whatever you think, oh, do you know what? I'm thinking about it, but I'm not sure I'm ready to lay this aside. Well, it'll cost you way more than you think. I just feel, you know, if you want to, because it'll still offer you more than you think. I mean, I think there's a sense in which when God calls a person, we kind of know it's going to be costly. And yet we know it's the right thing to do. In that book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a line which said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what I'm offering today. Come and die for Christ and find life in him. And I just want to leave that with, all I'm going to say is, if you feel like, you know what, I get that. I get it's going to be a big cost to me. And yet I feel I want to do it. I want to find more than I can imagine in the gospel. I want to follow Christ. Then all I'm going to say is, why don't you just come and talk to me at the end? And let's talk about that. I think that would be a great thing for you to do. To lay down your life for him. It'll be worth it, but it'll still be costly. And for the rest of us, I just want to stir us to worship. If you are a Christian, then you've already done that. You have come and died. You have taken up your cross for Jesus. You have followed the suffering servant. God himself, who went to a cross and died, that is the one you have chosen to follow. And so your life is going to look a bit like that. You know that because you've probably already been doing it a bit, and you realize actually the gospel does cost, but it's worth it. And he is a wonderful God, and you know that too. So I just pray on behalf of us all, really. Jesus, thank you so much that what you have done is more than any of us could ever do. Thank you that you have achieved what is unachievable for us. You have bought what is way too expensive for us to buy. Thank you for your amazing grace that you have suffered way more than any of us. And we acknowledge that if we're going to follow you, then maybe our life is going to look a bit like that. We say, I'm willing. Lord, we're willing to come and die. We're willing to lay down our life before you. We're willing to sacrifice anything you call us to sacrifice. We do. We really are. We love you that much. We know that much that you are what we need. I'm going to get rid of anything that gets in the way of me getting more of you. So we just worship you. We give our whole hearts, our whole lives to you, Jesus. And we ask, would you come and glorify yourself in our lives? As the sacrificing is done and not even easy, but would we know within us how worth it is? So as we sing and worship, Jesus, we just say that we love you. We do. We know that you are for us more than we know. And we're willing to give our whole lives to you. We love you, God. Amen. Let's sing and worship, give our hearts to Jesus, the one who's given us everything.